What are some things that make you cry? Tucker, what makes you cry? Keep it appropriate. Stepping on a Lego does hurt. That is one of my pet peeves. All right, well, what else? What else makes you cry? Mallory, I see your hand, sister. Oh. You don't care about people, you care about animals. What is your saddest animal movie that's like ever made you cry? Dude, that is sad, not gonna lie. Did you say Lion King? Lion King's sad. All right, Mallory, I'm sorry, what was your saddest one? March of the Penguins? All right. What makes you cry?
When they made Pluto a dwarf.
What? I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, that's not fun at all. That makes us cry. Yeah, Pierce, what do you have?
Bambi.
No, Bambi doesn't make me cry. Boom! All right. Lots of stuff makes us cry. What about, not movies, like, let's just say, what in life makes us cry sometimes? What are some things?
Onions.
That makes you cry?
Yes.
Oh, ooh, ouch, big word, yes.
Really bad smells.
Really bad smells make you cry. I'm not going to make a cup. Yeah.
It makes me cry when I spill my juice.
When you spill your juice, that would make me cry. Dude, that is a sad moment. Like, right when you finish the Twinkie, you know, and you're like, oh, there's none left. True. I'm glad you all are so deep. Like, yeah. Oh no. Oh. What? Pain? Pain makes us cry? Yeah. I like your glasses. When you spill milk. Okay. Anything else make you cry? Like for real cry? Like cry cry? When people die, that definitely makes you cry. What else? Anything? That's a pretty good one. He's kind of like topped everybody.
When
you're born, the doctor's like, whack! Sierra?
My dad's truck not working.
Your dad's truck not working? That's true. That's a sad moment. That is a sad moment, yeah. Oh, your nephew drowned? That is sad. That's a really sad moment.
The movie Courageous.
Michael Jackson died. All right. Well, there's lots of different things that make us cry, right? And some of these things that we mention are pretty silly and goofy, but we really do cry about some of this stuff. Like some of these movies, if I were to walk in your house when you're watching it, I'm going to find you blubbering into like your friend's like shoulder because you really are going to cry for some dumb cartoon, all right? But then there are serious moments that we've mentioned as well that actually legitimately like just destroy our hearts. Listen, guys, and these moments, like when you lose someone that you love, or something like disastrous happens to your family, or like when we're really, really scared, those type of moments can really, they can affect us big time and make us cry. But there's all sorts of things in life that make us cry. I remember when I had a puppy and his name was Toby. He was like the ugliest dog you've ever seen in your life. You didn't have fur. He was a cockapoo. Anyone know what a cockapoo is? All right, it should be illegal to make these dogs. It's a cocker spaniel and a poodle. Take the two meanest little ugly dogs in the world and combine them in one. But I got him when I was like in first grade and I had him till I was in college. So I had him a long, long time. He became like my best friend. And I remember when he died and I was out, I found him like dead by the road. Me and my dad brought him out back and we're like digging up a hole and we're burying him in the back. And both me and my dad are just sitting there like blubbering like as we dig and put him down. So I remember like there are moments in our lives that legitimately make us cry. Loss and pain can really hurt. And I guess that's why they call it pain, right? You know? But tonight we're going to look at something a little different, because I know that we can cry. We're humans and we're emotional, and some girls a little more than guys. Some guys actually a little more than girls, apparently. But as I was reading these texts that we're going to study tonight, I noticed something that I don't often think about. What do you think God feels? Remember last week we talked about Hosea? And we talked about how Hosea's wife was this picture of what God and his people, like their relationship. And as Hosea's wife left him, God's people left him. And the broken heart that Hosea has is this picture of what God feels. And I started to think, like, he's big and he's strong and he's all powerful and nothing hurts God, right? Because he's like, there's nothing bigger. There's nothing stronger in all of creation because he made everything. How could God feel like that? What does God feel when his people walk away from him? What does God feel when he watches his creation just spit in his face? Does God's heart break like Hosea's heart broke? And so tonight's study is on God. And we just talked about how we cry on things and how we can feel really bad. So let's look at God's heart tonight. And we're going to go through some different passages. So I hope your fingers are ready and stretched out and limber and ready to flip around in your Bibles. All right, stretch them out, crack them, everybody crack them. Get the knuckles cracked because you're going to need a flip. And I know you brought your Bibles because it's fire stations. All right? Even the iPhone Bibles, you're going to be able to type quick. So, all right, now that all your fingers are ready, we're going to start off in Isaiah chapter 22. Is that rain?
Yeah.
Huh. Isaiah chapter 22. And we're starting in verse 12. We're just going to look at verses 12 and 13 for this little section of text right here, okay? So, Isaiah 22. You all got it? If not, you can look at the screen. It'll be up there. Right? Okay, good. Here we go. Verse 12. He says, the Lord Almighty, he repeats it, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy in revelry. Slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. So Isaiah's talking to his people right here, and basically what he's saying is that God looked down at you, Israel, and he told you all that it's time for you, because of all your sin, to mourn. And when he talks about all these weird things that you're like, why are they doing this crazy? They're like, they're pulling out their hair and they're weeping and wailing and they're putting on, what's sackcloth anyway? Anyone know what sackcloth is? A girl. I need a girl to tell me. What's sackcloth? How smart are the girls tonight? Mallory? You're representing. Huh? An ugly dress. It's a very loose interpretation of the word. Okay, a boy.
It's a bad kind of cloth.
It's a bad kind of cloth. Why? What makes it bad?
It's for, like, peasants.
Yeah, peasants would be known, kind of, if they would wear it because they didn't have clothes. All right.
Silk?
Not silk. No, that's probably the opposite of this. Basically, if you look at a potato sack, it gives you a really good idea of what sackcloth is like. It's that really scratchy, scratchy stuff. Like, have you ever been in a potato, in like a two-legged race or whatever? Or a potato sack race, I think? And you're gonna like hop and it's that really scratchy stuff? Alright, so what they would do is, when it was time to like cry, like we were just talking about, and be sad, let's say someone died, what they would do is, they would rip all their clothes. Alright, they'd just tear out their clothes, and literally rip them, because remember they wore these big, beautiful, like, whatever things, sheet-looking things, right? And they'd rip them. And then they would take these sackcloths, a potato sack, and it's scratchy and really rough, and they'd actually make clothes out of that, and they would wear that. So that when they wore it and they walked around, it would scratch at them, and they'd feel it, and they'd be uncomfortable. And it would remind them of the pain and show other people outside looking at them of the pain they felt inside. And if they tore at their hair, that was a way that they would show this pain that they had. And they would take ashes, this dirt, it's like soot and dirt, and they rub it all over their face and in their hair. That way when people walked by and saw them crying, they would say, oh, don't mess with them. They just lost somebody close to them. They're in a time of mourning and crying. And so it was this outward expression of like a lot of pain inside their heart. Now God is looking at his people and he's saying, hey, because of all your sin and all the things that you've done, this is a time for you to be like that. Don't talk to people. You should take this time to basically look up at God and say, I'm a mess. I should be hurting inside because of what I've done. Because I've lost my God. Because I'm sitting here in absolute pain because of my broken relationship with my Creator. But look at what they're actually doing. He says in verse 13, but see, there's joy in revelry. Slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep. They're basically going to have a big party. He's looking down at Israel, and they're taking these sheep and these cows, and they're making steak dinners, all right? Little gyro things that you get, you know, they're making those things out of the sheep. They're making a big nice table. They're having a feast. It says joy and revelry. They're jumping around having fun. They're drinking wine. They're doing all this crazy partying like it's like the best day of their life. And God's looking down saying, what's your problem? Your heart should be broken because your relationship with me is broken. And now is the time for you to be repentant and look to me and beg me to come back. And you know what? You're not doing that. You're too busy having fun, enjoying life, not even seeing the broken relationship that you have with me. And as I read this, I think of Hosea and his wife that we studied last week. The broken relationship that they had. What if Hosea took his wife back, and instead of her feeling sorry for what she had done, what if she was like all excited about it and told him all about it and threw a party, invited all her old friends? Wow, how would Hosea feel about that? And God's saying, this isn't a time for you to be celebrating. And you know what? In our lives, sometimes we do that. In our lives, sometimes there's a point where we need to just get right with God. That our hearts aren't right with our God. And instead of getting right with Him, we don't even notice it. And we're too busy having fun, throwing a little party for ourselves, thinking we're okay. And tonight what we're going to look at in this is how God feels when we do that. How God feels when He looks down at His creation where they're be begging Him forgiveness and instead they're jumping around just enjoying life. Every indulgence of sin that they can have. And they're just ignoring the fact that their relationship is broken off with their God. And so we're going to flip to another passage. I want you to look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah. It's not far from Isaiah. 2:13. Jeremiah 2:13. Now, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Why do you think they call him the weeping prophet? Tucker?
Because he teared up.
Yes.
Yep.
Good guess. Yes. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, he didn't just tear up. He would actually like freak out crying, like these huge, like crazy cries. And he didn't just do it once when they wouldn't repent. Their entire book of Jeremiah is all about him and his broken heart and how much he's broken for his people. That they have walked away from God and they're worshiping these idols we were talking about last week. And he's broken for them so much that he just cries and cries and cries over them. That's a pretty awesome love for other people. Because how many of us look at the world around us? What about just Merritt Island? And we see a whole lot of people that don't know God. We see a whole lot of lost, hurting people. And yet, do we cry and weep over them? Do we have broken hearts over our community? What about our school? Your class? The class that you sit in every single day, almost all day long. And there are other students in that class that don't know Christ. Does your heart break for them? Because Jeremiah was like that. He looked and he saw these people that needed Christ, so needed God so bad, and he just wept. And let's see what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:13. He says, my people have committed two sins. All right, and he's talking from the point of God right now. All right, he was a prophet, so this is really God speaking through Jeremiah. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, who knows what a cistern is? Can you gather what it is just from reading this, the context?
Like a well.
It's like a well. What kind of cistern is this?
A broken one.
Well, what good is a broken cistern? A broken well. Can it hold water very well? Let's, instead of using the word cistern or well, let's use something we're more familiar with. Let's say a big pot. Okay, we get this big clay pot. And inside the pot, we put water. But this particular pot, I'm klutzy and I dropped it and it has this big hole right in the bottom that I cracked into it. What happens when I put the water in? It falls out. So I'm trying to drink out of this thing and what do I get? I get to like race the water out, right? I'm like trying to drink and it's like going out the other side. No good. And when I bring it home and I set it down and I'm going to use it later, I come back and what happens to my water in my pot? It's all over my floor, and so I dunk in there and click, click, nothing. Okay, so that doesn't seem very useful, does it? No, we didn't have to explain all of that to understand that a broken pot doesn't hold much water. But what have these people done? He says they've committed two sins. They forsook me, the spring of living water. Who knows what a spring is? Do you know?
Like where water comes out of like a hole in the ground.
Yeah. We're getting to, as we go to Guatemala and we're starting to like look into doing water projects down there, we got to look to see how we could get water to this one village. And so we talked to some of the people. We said, where's your water come from? And they took us way out. Matt and I hiked way out through all these cornfields and all around down this big, huge hill. And we get out in the middle of this big, open cornfield, and he points at this rock. And so we walk over to the rock. There's actually kind of like two rocks like this together, like leaning on each other. And they're pointing down in this like blackness. And so we like go over. I'm like, Matt, hang on to me. He's like, get my shirt so I don't fall in. And I look down, and this thing goes down like 18 meters, which I don't even know how big 18 meters is because that's just what they said. But it was far, okay? Anyone, any smart people know how far 18 meters is? Yeah, feet-wise, because that's meters of like, I don't know. 55 feet, that's far. Because I'm like 6 foot, so, all right, 5'9", but whatever, I'm about 6 foot. So imagine me like, what, 10, 15 times, whatever, I don't know, I can't do math, but it's far. And so I'm looking down into this thing, and you know what was down in this big hole? An underground river, a spring. And this thing actually flowed. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get this big pipe and put it down in there. And we're going to get the water to come up because it's nice fresh water and bring it to the people through these pipes so they can actually have running water because they don't have any. They have to walk like hours and hours to go get water and carry it back on their backs. That's pretty heavy. So this spring is just constantly flowing down there and it's going to constantly give them clean water. And all they have to do is go to the spring, done. Easy. Compare that to a broken pot and trying to use that broken pot and get water out of it. How long is that going to last you? How long is the spring going to last you? A really, really long time. Why would you ever trade in your spring of water for some broken pot? It's kind of dumb, isn't it? Because you're going to run out of water real quick. And so what Jeremiah is telling his people, what God's telling them through Jeremiah here is that I am the spring of living water. I am God. I gave life to you. I am everything that you need, and I'll never run out. You're always going to have me. So why are you trading me in for dumb things that will not last you? For broken things. And when he uses clay pots there, remember their clay idols that they would worship? He's drawing this comparison. You're worshiping dumb idols. You're worshiping things. And you're like, oh, you keep talking about these idols, Rob. We don't have idols. Well, we do have idols. Anything that you put in place of God is your idol. And I could say it 1,000 times, and you know what? I could point my finger right back at myself, and 1,000 times I'm going to still have to answer, I still have idols in my life. Because humans just, we keep grabbing at these idols. It's this pattern that we have in life that as much as we try to worship God, we're always going to go back and kind of grab at things. And I don't know what it is for you. I want you to close your eyes for a second and just think, what are some things that are more important to me than God? And at first you're going to be like, nothing, because, you know, God's awesome. I want you to be honest and just think, what are a few things in my life that I seriously do put before my God? What would I consider doing before I'd ever open up my Bible and pray? What are some things that could get in the way of my relationship with God? What are some sins that I keep falling into over and over, even though I know God says not to? You see, those things are idols for us. You can open your eyes, but as you think that through, I want you to spend some time thinking about that. We do have idols in our lives, and as we grab onto those things instead of God, we're taking broken pots, and we're giving our spring of life away. And so as God looks down at that, he's like, he's not feeling too happy about this. And look what he says in Jeremiah 3, down in verse 20 to 22. Okay, flip again for me. We're still in Jeremiah. We're just flipping one chapter. Look what he says to these people who are trading in these idols, God for their idols. Verse 20. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband. Whoa. This is the same picture that we just got with Hosea, isn't it? So you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A cry is heard on the barren heights, and weeping and pleading of the people of Israel because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Here's what he tells them. You ready? Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. And then the people answer God and they go, yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Now, Jeremiah brings the same message that Hosea just brought. Remember Hosea's message he kept repeating was, return, return, return to God? He kept saying it. Jeremiah is saying the same thing to these people. He's saying, stop trading your God in for these dumb idols, for all these other things in your life, these other pleasures. God loves you so much and He's done everything for you, and you're going to trade Him in like an unfaithful woman to her husband. Now here's the question, okay? This is what we're looking at tonight. As we see God and He looks at His people and begs them to return, what is it that God feels? Because in my mind, I always think like, He's so big and strong, like God can never be hurt. Right? Well, let's look at Jeremiah 9, 1 and 2. So you're going to flip a couple more chapters. I told you, have your fingers limber. Jeremiah chapter 9. Here's God's response. As He says to His people, hey, return to me. This is what He's feeling. Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. And remember, through this book, God is speaking through Jeremiah. So as Jeremiah expresses these emotions, we can liken this to God. My eyes were a fountain of tears. Imagine if your eyes just right now started dripping as much as it's raining on the roof right now. You hear all that water? Listen for a second. Just listen. Okay, you hear it? Imagine if that was coming out of your eyes. Like, holy cow. God's saying, I hurt so bad inside of my heart right now for my people that it's like my eyes were this fountain of water, just tears pouring out of my eyes. That's how bad I'm crying and weeping over my people. I don't picture God as crying. In my head, I don't really picture this big, strong God as ever being hurt. But we know that He's so personal and so loving that He loves us so much He cries over us when we walk away from Him. And as He looked down at His people, He said, it's like my eyes were just pouring out these fountains of tears. You still don't believe me that God cries? We're going to look at one more thing. Luke chapter 19. This is how I know for sure that God cries over us. Luke 19. Verse 41. Jesus, He's walking up to Jerusalem. And as He looks over Jerusalem, this is what happens. Luke 19:41. As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it. Well, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus?
The Son of God.
He's God. So if Jesus cried, who cried? God cried. I know God cries. And why is He crying? Why is Jesus crying in this passage right here? What's He looking at? Who lives in Jerusalem?
Jews.
The Jews. What does He know the Jews are going to do? Reject Him, put Him on a cross. Sound familiar? It's the gospel we talk about all the time. And as He looks over Jerusalem and sees what they're about to do, Jesus' heart absolutely breaks. And this word wept here is really important to understand because for us it's kind of not something we use a lot. This word wept isn't just like I cried a little bit, had some tears, and I sniffled. This actual word means, is basically like this. This is the best way I can describe it to you. A mom pulls up to the scene of a car accident. And as she pulls up, she sees her son lying on the road dead. What is her reaction going to be? That mom's going to go pretty crazy. The tears that come out of her eyes are going to be ridiculous. And she is going to hurt like no other. That's the best way I can describe what Jesus did when He wept in this passage. That as He looked out over Jerusalem, His heart absolutely shattered into pieces and He just started to wail and scream and cry and weep with all of His strength over His people that had walked away from Him. And it's easy to sit here and go, yeah, that's really sad for them. But here's the deal. We can be those people sometimes. We are those people sometimes. And there could be some of us in the room right now. Most likely there is, based on statistics. Okay? They are that person. And that as God looks down at you, where you're sitting right here in this room tonight, He sees that you don't know Him, that you don't have a relationship with Him, and He knows that you're headed to hell. And as he looks at you, he doesn't just go, fine, get out of here. He looks at you and he weeps like a mom weeps when she sees her broken son on the side of the road. The God of all creation looks at you with so much love in his heart that it absolutely shreds him into pieces to see you broken and walking away from him. And what I want you to know tonight is how much God loves you. Yes, he's big and strong, but the thing that breaks his heart most is us. It's you. John 6:66. Turn there real quick. John 6, verse 66. Some of you guys are like, dude, it says 666 up there. It's interesting because when you hear this verse, I don't know if somebody planned this or what, but the verse says this, from this time many of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, turned back and no longer followed him. I'm going to keep reading from there. It says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. These are his 12 like most trusted disciples he handpicked. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Verse 70 says, then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, the one of the 12, was later to betray him. Even one of Jesus' own disciples betrayed him. Like one of these guys were handpicked to follow after Christ. And they walked away from him. Now as we sit here, some of us may say, hey, I believe in Jesus. And some of us here may be raising our hand and really saying, I know the facts about Jesus. Knowing the facts about Christ isn't having a relationship with Christ. And the scariest part about going to church so much, which a lot of us do, is that we know so much about Jesus, we think we have a relationship with Him. But it's not just knowing. It's surrendering, which we've been talking about for a long time now, all year. Surrendering our lives to Him in a way, in a way that's more than just knowing who Jesus is. It's surrendering our lives to Jesus and saying, it's all about you. Look at 1 John 2:19. Here's an explanation of what I'm trying to tell you. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, talking about people who walked away from Christ and had been following Him, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You see, there's a lot of people who say they follow Christ in the world. There's whole churches that claim to know Christ. But all they do is know about Christ. Because true believers aren't going to walk away from Him. True believers aren't going to, it says right here, aren't going to take a different path. They're going to continue to follow after Jesus. Because what have they done that's different? They don't just know this Jesus and say, hey, like some of those that walked away, I'm going to follow you as long as the going's good. And the second there's persecution, which we saw in 1 Peter, remember? I'm gone. I'm out of here. Because all they did was know about Him. And He was really cool. So, hey, let's follow Him. He's a cool guy. Let's follow the fad. Does that sound familiar? Let's go to that church. It's really neat. They got really good music. Come, so let's go. We can jump and we can worship and we can sing. Their guitarist is awesome. Let's go to that church. They have sweet events, man. They have concerts and they throw squids around at each other out on the field. What a sweet church. Yeah, let's go there. You should see what they can do with chocolate sauce. You know? Like, it's awesome. But the second things get tough and your faith is on the line, that's when we know for sure. Because those people will just walk away. But the people who have said, I really want Christ more than anything else, more than what happens to me, more than pain in my life, more than anything else, I want Christ. So as long as I have Him, I'm happy no matter what else happens. Because I really want Christ more than all that. And it says, those are true disciples. They do more than just know Him. They surrender to Him. And the last verse I want to show you is this. John 8:31. I know I made you flip a lot. Your fingers are going to be in really good shape after this. John 8:31 says this, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.'" Now what he is not saying here is, if you obey every single thing I've ever said and never sin, then we know you're my disciples. He's not saying that. He's saying, if you obey this gospel that I've preached to you, the true gospel of surrendering your entire life to me, and you keep to that, and you're always standing on that faith, it's because it meant something, and it really made a difference in your heart, and it saved you. But if all you've done is just come to a new fad or a social club and hang out with people that are really nice, because Christians are so nice, and I like this place, but you've never really met Christ, and you never really surrendered to Christ, and you're not holding to this gospel that He's preached about surrendering everything to Him. And He's saying, as long as you can stand on your faith, you know that you're a true disciple. You know, I ask myself this sometimes. Do we celebrate with Christ? Have we really surrendered? Do we celebrate our own salvation, what Christ has done for us? Is that something that's exciting for us? Or do we hide that from people because we don't really want them to know? Like, is that the best news we've ever heard? In junior high, you guys get excited about all sorts of crazy stuff. The best news that you have to get excited about is that you're saved. Is that you have the God of all creation loving on you, who's given you eternity forever. That's some good news that should make you jump up and scream and be like, "Woohoo! Yes! That's awesome!" Do we get excited about that? Like, even my dog, I told you guys what my dog is. Hunter, okay? All I have to say is one word to Hunter. I say, "Crate." I could even whisper it, "Crate." He'll hear me across the house and fly over and jump in his little crate. Like, I don't have to like push him, I don't have to drag him, nothing. I just go, "Crate," and he takes off and goes to his crate. But, all right, he's really good, but the second I go open that crate up and he gets to come out, dude, the tail's wagging and he's like, and he's jumping around. He's so excited, he's licking my face. He's like, "I got out, I'm free." He's so excited to get out of that crate. Should we not be that excited to know that we've been released from sin? That we don't have to spend eternity in hell. We get to spend eternity with the God of all creation. That should excite us. If our salvation is true. Because we grasp, hey, I really have this gift. Do we get excited about other people's salvation? Do we even care? You see, salvation isn't just changing your behavior and trying to be really good because your parents send you to church so that you'll behave when you go home. That's not what it's about. That's not why you're here. And I don't think that's why your parents send you here. It's to hear about this gospel, this teaching that's right here he's talking about, of how you can surrender to the God of all creation and say, "I really want to give you all of me." That's what it's about. And that will change your behavior, don't get me wrong. But it's because your heart's so full of love for what he's done for you, it just changes you. Will you pray with me?
I do that with my Bible. I have my Bible always in the car with me, just anywhere, because I feel like it's a way that I can hold God.
Yeah.
You know? And when I'm feeling real low and I just see my Bible, I just feel like you're there.
Awesome. Yeah, that's a great tip. Man. Sometimes we feel like we have to like close our eyes just to talk to God and like go through this. Yeah. He's just there all the time. Thank you for sharing that. All right, will you pray with me? I'm closing my eyes right now. I'm going to keep my eyes open and pray this time, just because we said it, all right? Lord Jesus, we love you so much. God, I thank you that you have looked at every single student in this room and leader in this room, and you said, "I love you," and my heart breaks for you. It breaks, and I cry wanting you to know me. God, thank you you love me that much. And help us all grasp that and understand that and respond to your love. Help us to rejoice that you've done that for us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.